In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the 13th verse of Exodus chapter 20, the Lord lays before the children of Israel the fifth commandment: you shall not murder. Now, on the surface, this commandment seems simple enough. Just don't go out and physically kill someone, and you will have kept the commandment. Perhaps this is the way that some of us thought about the commandment when we were young and were first learning them. It seems like that's all that this should mean. Just keep the externals and you are fine. And it would seem that the Pharisees of our Lord's day thought in a similar vein. In the verses immediately preceding our gospel text for today, our Lord condemns the Pharisees as those who were teaching others to break the commandments. It would seem that the Pharisees had this kind of idea that adherence to the commandments, especially the fifth commandment, was merely a matter of externals. Don't kill someone, and you have kept the commandment. As we know, there is far more to this commandment than mere externals. And in fact, the Pharisees should have known better as well. Because when our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you," he is not teaching anything new. While he might be speaking in a little bit more of an explicit manner, he is not teaching anything that Moses and the prophets had not taught Israel. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, the Lord spoke through Moses, saying, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." The idea of the commandments, especially the fifth commandment, having more to them than mere externals, is not a new idea. It's not a new thing that our Lord brought about. This has been the case from the very beginning when the Lord instituted these commandments at Mount Sinai. And so our Lord says in today's gospel text, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." And so our Lord is simply reiterating and making explicit what has been the case from the very beginning. This command, "You shall not murder," has more to it than mere externals. Of course, blatant sins of deed, physically harming or killing someone, would fall under the realm of this fifth commandment. But there's more to it than that. So to can we break this commandment through sins of word? By those angry outbursts and verbal assaults against another person. That contempt that is within us coming out in a direct verbal attack against someone. Sins of deeds and sins of words can be sins against this commandment. Indeed, more subtle sins of gesture that are indirect attacks against another person can also be sins against the fifth commandment, as can sins of the heart, sins of thought, sins of anger. While there is much that could be said about the fifth commandment, I think it is this last category of sin against this commandment, sins of the heart, that is a major problem in today's world. Anger runs rampant all around us, as do sins of deed and word and gesture against this commandment. But for the most part, those external sins have at their core this sin of anger. And it's not just a problem that is out there in the world. This is a problem in the church as well. Anger builds within us. And so often, we just ignore it and brush it under the rug, which is not healthy. And so, my friends, let us consider the topic of anger this morning. First of all, what anger is, and secondly, how we might fight against it as Christians. In considering what anger is, Martin Chemnitz, in his Theological Commonplaces, offers a helpful discussion about anger. And Chemnitz puts forward in this writing what he calls 4 degrees of anger. You might think of it as 4 stages of anger that are a helpful way for us to think about what anger is so we can understand it within us and in turn understand how we can fight against it. The first degree of anger that Chemnitz puts forward in his study and discussion of the scriptures is the degree of wrath. This is the feeling, the visceral feeling of overwhelming anger, the outburst of passion that so often just seems to come out of nowhere. We all know exactly what this is like. It could be provoked by the action or the words of another person. It could be just a thought that pops into our mind. We know exactly what this wrath is all about. And Chemnitz helpfully notes that this initial emotion, this wrath, is something that we cannot necessarily stop or avoid. It's a feeling that comes over us, and the question is, what will we do with that feeling? Now, as a slight aside, because Chemnitz here notes that it is our duty as Christians to handle this anger in such a way that it does not continue on and become sin. And it's worth noting for a second this question of, when does anger become sin? Is that initial feeling of wrath sinful? Well, we should tread carefully here, because that line between a feeling and a sin is very, very thin. I will certainly give the fact that there are feelings that we cannot control that are not necessarily sin. And yet, that feeling so quickly crosses over into sin that we should be careful that we don't label our anger as sinless just because it's a feeling. But regardless of where that line is, it is clear that if we allow that anger to fester, it will become a sinful action, a sinful word, certainly a sinful thought. And St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 offers some helpful words on this topic. Quoting the 4th Psalm, the apostle writes, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Notice here that St. Paul is speaking of this feeling of anger, this wrath, as Chemnitz calls it. Do not sin in your anger. You may feel the wrath, but what are you going to do with it? And the apostle offers helpful advice in this regard. He speaks, yes, of these feelings, but he also gives practical advice that we fight against that wrathful feeling of anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Rather, allow your anger and its heat to be cooled, and seek forgiveness from the Lord before the sun sets, lest it fester and lead to something more. So, wrath is the first degree of anger. The second degree that Chemnitz puts forward is that of indignation. It is that next step. Not just a feeling, but when that feeling turns into thoughts that remain and abide in our minds. Those who do not calm their angry heart, those who allow the sun to set and keep nursing the flames of their anger, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that such a person is giving a place to the devil. The apostle even goes so far as to say that such a person commits a great sin whereby the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so while there is a fine line as to whether our angry feelings, that wrath, is sinful or not, it is very clear that this stage of indignation is sinful. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it only causes harm." And again in Proverbs 19, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment." The encouragement of the Scriptures, the exhortation of the Scriptures is clear. Do not allow yourself to remain in your wrathful anger, or it will lead to this sinful degree of indignation. The third degree of anger that Chemnitz puts forward is that of hatred. There's probably not much that needs to be said about this degree, for sadly, we all know about this too well. Hatred is a long-standing anger, a resentment or a jealousy that we allow to build within us and to grow and grow. Maybe it even started as something small and insignificant, but over time it grows to the point where we harbor hatred toward another. Once again, Proverbs warns, "There will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." The fourth and final degree of anger, then, is that outward action. And once again, we know about this all too well. The hateful speech, the quarreling, maybe even the physical actions that we take against others. Our Lord teaches in Mark chapter 7 that what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and the like." So it is that, for the most part, these outward actions don't come out of nowhere. They start somewhere within the heart with a wrath that gives birth to indignation, that gives birth to hatred, that gives birth to an outward action, a breaking of the fifth commandment in an external way. This, of course, raises the all-important question of what do we do? How do we, as Christians, fight against anger? It's important to acknowledge the fact that an anger which is denied often becomes an anger under pressure that grows and builds and eventually takes its toll, whether psychologically or in an external way. Anger cannot be ignored. It must be dealt with. And so how do we fight against our anger as Christians? Well, the first step is we need to recognize our anger. Now, we in modern English have a diverse vocabulary when it comes to the concept of anger, and maybe that reflects the many different ways in which we experience anger. We might use the words that I am irritated or outraged, I'm offended or aggravated, I'm annoyed or peeved or exasperated. But all of these various terms at their core mean the same thing. I am angry. We need to recognize our anger. And once we have recognized our anger, then we must own it. We must do something with it. For again, if we allow the anger to fester, if we try to push it away, it will come back in one form or another. So what do we do? How do we fight against our anger? We repent and we seek forgiveness. This is precisely what our Lord teaches in verses 23 and 24 of the gospel text, that teaching about if you are bringing a gift to the altar and you realize that you have sinned against your brother in some way, leave the gift and go be reconciled to your brother. If there is anger, indignation, hatred being harbored in your heart, it needs to be dealt with. Maybe it's not a sin against another person necessarily, in which case the teaching about going to your brother doesn't necessarily apply. But maybe it is a sin against someone else, a word that was spoken, a deed that was done. In that case, our Lord's words very much do apply. Go and seek reconciliation with your brother. Maybe in the heat of the moment, you don't feel like you can do that because you are so worked up, in which case a third party can be helpful, a place to express your anger. Go to your pastor, have private confession. And then, once you have cooled down, you can go to your brother. Or maybe it's a trusted brother or sister in Christ. And again, if this is not a sin necessarily against someone else, but this thought or this hatred that is harboring within you, it still needs to be dealt with in similar ways, confessing your sin and receiving forgiveness. For our Lord is very stern and serious in our text for today about the problem of anger. We Christians must not ignore it. We must not treat it as a trifling matter. But my friends, don't be discouraged. Though you are a poor, miserable, anger-filled sinner, yet still you are baptized. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You are baptized. And that means that you, in your baptism, were joined to Christ. You were joined to his death. All those sins that you have committed, which you confess and you lay before the Lord, have been crucified with Christ upon the cross. His death has become the death of your sins. And because you have been joined to him in his death through those waters, so too have you been joined to him in his life. His death is your death, but so too is his resurrection your resurrection. And that means two things. That means, first of all, that you have your slate wiped clean, a new life to be lived. But it also means that you have the resurrected life of Christ. You have his Spirit working with you to enable you to be a new person, one who strives to keep the commandments. Christ, our second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. It is only in Christ and in dealing with our anger and giving it to him that we can begin to address the root problems of our sin. And so too, as Christians, do we not only fight against anger, but we pursue the antithesis of anger, which, of course, is love. And godly love includes not only feelings, but external action. Sometimes we can't control how we feel, but we can control what we do. So don't only strive to fight against your anger. Strive to love, just as you have been loved. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.